My task is going to be difficult because the elders have asked me to do a farewell message of sorts this morning. I'm on my final Sunday, and the reason it's difficult is because of my long history with you all. Many of you have known me ever since I was, you know, rocking in the baby swings in the nursery back there, and you changed my diapers, and you taught my Sunday school classes, and you led me in Awana even when I was a rascally kid, and you saw me even through high school all the way to the graduation breakfast. And now that I've been away for 15 years and we reconnect, and my task this morning is to kind of give this farewell address. As Ron mentioned, he's like, you're an auditor. You're like, you just come in there and you can kind of tell us what we're doing wrong. And I was like, well, that's not really what I want to do, but if that's what you want me to do, I could do that. So if I'm saying something wrong, then it's you can blame Ron for that. But I really am feeling a bit inadequate this morning, so would you all pray with me once more? Father, you are dear to us. You have saved us, you have redeemed us, and you have made us into one family. Not just individuals sprung across your glorious earth, but we are interconnected, even across many years and across many miles, and we can come back with each other because of what you have done, because we rejoice in the same act of your kindness and of your grace and of your mercy. And so that's what we rejoice that we're going to proclaim this morning. We're going to proclaim your love. We love you, and we want that love to spill out from us. So equip us, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at your notes, you'll see that all the points, if you didn't get any notes, there should be some on that back lectern back there, but hopefully you all have notes this morning and can follow along. I'm going to be kind of racing through a lot of different stuff, so this outline will kind of help keep pace, keep you, in case you start spacing out and you're wondering where the heck I'm at, and then you can just look at the outline and you know where I'm at. But you look at your notes, you see that all the points are centered on love. I don't think that we can overstate the fact that the triune God is a God of love. I don't think that Psalm 136 overstates it when Psalm 36 repeats over and over again the refrain that his steadfast love endures forever. After every sentence, upon every sentence, it says his steadfast love endures forever. So it is his love that is seen everywhere, not just in God's word, but it drips on everywhere, across all of creation. It drips his love all over creation, from the rising of the sun every morning to the beauty of all that is around us. It's evident that he didn't just set this world in motion, but he is intimately involved in his creation. Even after centuries, there's no lack of evidence that he loves his creation. He loves his people. We see it not only in creation, we don't only see it in Scripture, but we see it in ourselves. The way we imitate God's love. We imitate God's love for us the way we love each other. We see it in our love in others, in our mothers, right? That's what we're celebrating Mother's Day today. We see God's love manifested in our mothers, the unconditional, tender care for her children. I mean, you can look at two beautiful examples in my mom and Julie, right? They're wonderful examples of loving mothers. I'm not going to say which one's better because I might get in trouble, but they are both equally very great mothers. And so we see God's love just manifested all around us. But unlike God's love, our love is far from perfect. We see selfishness in our love. We see oppression in our love instead of care. There are many times we try to mimic that love, and it seems impossible, right? We try to love somebody, and we just can't love that person. It just rubs us the wrong way, or just something. We really want to love that person, but it's so difficult. And there's no hope for us to attain this true perfected love. And that's a result of our rejection of God's love for us. We thought that we could seek love outside of God. Think of the audacity of that statement. The God of the universe, who has created everything by his word, loves us so much, and yet we can just turn and say, no thanks. Think of the audacity that we would want to turn from the God of this universe and His love, the very definition of love. It's just flabbergasting. And because of that, God is perfectly just and right to judge us accordingly. It would be perfectly appropriate for Him to take away His love for us forever. And that's the culmination of eternal damnation, isn't it? The separation of God's love. Hell is where God's love is absent. It's the very definition of its absence. People talk about this, oh, I'm experiencing hell on earth. They have no clue what that would look like. They have no clue what it would look like to be a complete emptiness of God's love. But then God changed the narrative. There's a man who has come and shown us perfect love, because everything He did was love. He was the perfect image of love, filled with compassion and concern. Jesus, He was the living embodiment of love, because He was the living embodiment of God Himself. Every moment of His life was characterized by love. Love for His Father that flowed out into love for others. And then He displayed the greatest act of love. He actually died innocently for the same loveless people who attacked Him. All the while hanging on that cross, He was looking on with love on His accusers, on us. He's thinking of us. He dies for His enemies. Romans chapter 5 says that while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. That is love. And now for all those who look to Jesus in faith, He transforms them to love. He rewires them as a new man and as a new woman to love just as He loved. And even more than that, not changing into a new creation apparently wasn't enough, because that's why He had to send His own self. That's why He had to send His Spirit in those of His people to indwell them, to empower them for love. Christian, this is the story that God has placed you in. He has called you for love. He has called us for love as Jesus has loved. And so this is where I'm coming to you this morning, to show you evidences of the Spirit working in your lives for love. This, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one, love. I've seen evidences of that in you. And then maybe even more areas in which we can press on for more love, more areas in which the Spirit can continue His work in us. So, again, if you look at your notes, there's three opportunities for Christ's love now to flow through us. Three opportunities for Christ's love to flow through us. The first one, love inside this church. I've seen your love inside this church. This fruit of love right here amongst yourselves. I've seen it in your love for my family. 3 John said in verses 5 and 6 says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church." So John was writing this letter to a brother who brought in these traveling gospel workers into his home and provided for them out of his provisions. And what was written by John is holding true as a statement for my sentiment for you all, Crestview. You have gone to great lengths in showing and expressing your love towards my family. For some of you, I was a stranger. I was just a picture on a card in the information desk that you were supposed to pray for. That every 2 months, Phil would say, okay, this weird family on the back of the screen over here is our missionaries of the month. Right? But now I'm no longer stranger to you. Now we are family. But yet you loved me even as a stranger. You loved my family even as a stranger. And there's no way that we can thank you enough for the love that you've shown us in so many different ways. Your faithful support and your prayer for us. Remember when we were fervently praying together as a church for our visas? Remember that? Back in October, November? And God was gracious again to give us a visa. I recall a top 10 list that our family made right shortly, about a couple of weeks before we moved here, a top 10 list of all the things that we needed, God to do in our lives, all the provisions that we needed. And within a few weeks from arriving here, God answered every single one of those 10 through you and through your love. Talking to Phil a couple of weeks prior to moving, and I was just telling him, these are all the needs that we have, and him just springing to action and getting people and saying, okay, we need this, we need that, and we need this guy's, and nobody complaining. Who is this Luke guy that we need to do stuff for? I mean, you guys were on top of things, and you guys were blessing us in so many ways. The way that you've accepted us, helped us move into Hutch. Remember Mandy arranging everything that we needed for our move, and you all supplying everything that we needed at our home. And then whenever the first few weeks that we were here, you guys constantly asking us, almost to the point of annoyance, constantly asking us, like, hey, what else do you need for your house? What else do you need for your house? Can I get something for you? What do you need? I'm like, okay, I've got everything, thanks. But I mean, that's just the level of love that you had towards us. It's amazing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It wasn't just this, you know, James chapter 2 stuff that, oh, be warm and be filled and best of luck. It was, let me provide these needs for you. It was loving on our children, teaching them, embracing them, not just Julie and I, but even embracing our kids. It was the endless meals that we got. All we had to say was the word, and you guys were there with a huge feast that would last us for days. Not even, no questions asked. We would say, we need a meal. No questions asked, unless you say, okay, what dessert do you want? And that's an appropriate question to ask. But otherwise, no other questions need to be asked. So Julie and I can truly say that we are indebted to your love and kindness. You saved our lives. We are eternally grateful. Toy Story. Not only do you love, we've seen your love manifested in this church by your love for us, but then your love for each other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. And both of these things, your faith increasing, your love increasing, we've seen in this church. And it's increasing, right? Every moment, every day, it's increasing, your love for one another. And so that's why, just as Paul says, he boasted about you in the churches. When I was back in India in December, most of the churches I were at, I was boasting about your guys' love towards me, your love towards each other, and their jaws were, and I would share example upon example about what you guys would do for each other and how you would drop things just to sacrifice for each other, and their jaws would drop to the floor saying, who does that? Who does that? Your testimony is going across the world, your love for each other. Many people have told me that the reason that they stay in Hutch, they've had job opportunities elsewhere, but the reason they stay in Hutch is because of you, because of Crestview, and the love that's here. And your love, it just goes beyond the point of just saying, okay, yes, I'll pray for you, but it actually goes into action. There's a deep bond, and I've been a part of several churches that these things aren't normal. The level of sacrifice that you have is just a massive fruit of the Spirit in your lives. And then your desire for a life together. You guys remember when Phil and I went through that a few months ago, the sermon series of Life Together? Remember that? There was no rub that you had against us. There was no, thanks, but no thanks. You guys embraced it. And the reason I can say that you love each other, and the reason I point to that, is because if you guys would find all these excuses why you shouldn't do life together, it would show that there's no love for each other. Because you're like, I'm just trying to think, because I can't stand these guys, I've got to think of some way where I don't want to spend time with them. But because you guys were eager to say, I want to learn, I want to know, how can I live life together with these people better, because I love them. It's an evidence of that. Mark chapter 3, 34 and 35, Jesus says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my brother and my sister. And I ask you guys to press into this more. Press into this idea that we are family more. One parting word that I would like to say, just because you know, that's my high horse, so I got to say something on that. So one parting word I want to say to that is to look into this saying from Jesus that I reject Mother Mary, basically what he's saying. I'm rejecting Mother Mary, my brother and my sisters. And I'm embracing this new family. Those who do His will. I mean, how many of us would do that? And not just saying we're doing it, right? Not just saying, oh yeah, yeah, this is my family. But actually do that. See, the American evangelical priority is this, right? We have God, family, church, friends, and then other people. That's the typical evangelical, American evangelical response to what should be my priorities. And I say American evangelical response, and I don't say that's the biblical response. If I look into the words of Jesus, that is in stark contrast to what I hear from Jesus. Jesus, I mean, just look at His words in an unbiased, without our cultural lens, He says that it is God and His family first. If we have to use these categories of priorities, which I would reject that anyway, but if we have to use these ideas of priorities, He would say God and His family, then family, and then others. How do I say that? There's this pattern of teaching that Jesus gives. Think of the times when Jesus told His potential disciples to let the dead bury their own dead in regards to His Father. That's your dad you're talking about here. Aren't we supposed to be honoring our father and mother? Following me and being with my disciples is more important than your responsibilities here. He says to the 12, come and follow me. And they literally left their families behind. I mean, just look at James and John. Left his dad in the boat while work was still going on. It says that he left his father in the boat behind and went and followed Jesus and his disciples. And then he says, if you're going to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, all these people, even your own self. If you cannot do that, then you cannot be my disciple. Cannot. That's not a may not be my disciples. Or, it's going to be hard. But he says you cannot be my disciple. Unless you reject this and embrace this, your family, this family here, you cannot be my disciple. Now, a lot of things, we do some funny things, right? We try to explain this away. Well, Jesus didn't really mean hate. He just said love less. That's just silly games. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, that's just a silly game. He said hate, right? He said hate. Now, that's strong words. We don't want to hear Jesus saying that because, you know, Jesus is supposed to be love, right? And Jesus is all love. But he says that. Now, I'm not telling you to, like, you know, say, hey, Mom, screw you. I'm not, you know, and then, like, hang up on the phone when you wish your Mother's Day today. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, what if you have to use these ideas of priorities, what's your priority? What is your priority? Is it the Church of God? Is it this family? Or is it your biological family? Jesus would like to say it's this family is first. Anyway, that's for free. But so this is what you all do exceptionally well. Your love inside these walls. It's a unique and it's Spirit-empowered. And I pray that the Spirit is going to do the same work in Marg. Marg is my church in India. I pray that He would do the same work there. Because there's a lot of work that Marg needs to do to get to where you're at, what the Spirit has done in this church. That's commendable. At the same time, my prayer for you, Crestview, is that you push this Spirit-empowered love to its limits and love those with the same love to those outside the family. The same sacrificial love that you do, love outside. So that's the second point. Is your love outside this church? So, if you want to phrase it in more biblical words, I say, you know, your love is commendable, but this I have against you. Your love outside the church. It's your love for your neighbors. It's your love for strangers. How is that? I mean, how, if you were to do a self-evaluation for you, for this church, the way that you, like I said, this level of love and sacrifice that's within these confines here, does it spread out into the outer reaches of Hutchinson and the surrounding areas? There's an oft-known verse by Jesus, Matthew chapter 22, 39. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if you've ever heard of that verse before or not. But he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we do these, again, more silly games than American evangelicalism. We do these silly games where we say, yeah, when Jesus says that, he says that we really need to love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I just need to concentrate on my love for myself. I'm not kidding you. I actually heard that on a popular Christian radio station in town. I'm not going to mention the radio station's name, but needless to say, there's a word in my sermon that's constantly repeated over. That's the name of the radio station. Anyway, I'm not going to say the name. Okay? But it literally, I heard it, and they said, this verse is telling you to love yourself. That's garbage. We don't need help loving ourselves. That's what happened in the fall. Right? That's the definition of sin, is that we want to love ourselves. That's pride. Right? That we love ourselves. What Jesus is saying, as much as you love yourself, because we know that is to astronomical levels, at that level, love your neighbor. And then we do even more silly games. We say, well, neighbor really just means everybody. It's not really my neighbor, like my next door neighbor. It means everybody. And so we play these silly games where we don't really have to love our next door neighbor, because what Jesus said is everybody. It includes that neighbor too. Right? Let's just get that very clear. Right? It's that neighbor too, right next door, right across the street, right, those houses around you, that grid that's around you, love those people. And I would even say, just start with those people. We went through this the Sunday school class. We went through the Book of Acts, and you heard me say this a lot, right? You know how to engage with your neighbors, how to love on your neighbors, right? And there's still this mystery that people come to me and say, man, I just want to reach out to people. I want to love people. I don't know where they're at. Open your eyes. There's a guy right across the street from you. Even if you're on 10 acres of land, right, you can at least, like, you know, drag your gator or your four-wheeler down to the next guy's house and love on him, right? So there's no excuse. Everybody has neighbors. Love your neighbor. Imagine if we took this love that we have in here and spread that love to our neighbors, what that would look like. I mean, just like how you loved me when I moved in, supplying literally my every need, and everything I needed to fill the house, and my food needs, and everything. When a neighbor moves into your neighborhood, somebody new moves in, you see the moving truck come in, is your thoughts the same way? Do you think the same way that, okay, just as we loved Luke and his family and wanted to provide for them, are you thinking the same thing to the guy who's moving down the street? Or do you think that those are two different ideas? That we should love this person, but then these people have to have it on their own. No. My appeal to you would be, love them as much as you loved me. Love them and go up to them, knock on the door, say, hey, what do you need? And you know what they're going to say, right? Oh, no, we're fine. So what you do next time is you actually bring over the meal, right? And just say, knock on the door, hey, I brought a meal for you, right? Not just like, here's a plate of cookies, but I'm saying, like, actually bring a meal. Think how a blessing that would be, right? Ask them, hey, what things are you missing from your house? Hey, do you need to borrow something? What do you need? Almost to the point of badger them with your love for them. And I guarantee you, they will respond well. When they get the sense of love, people respond. For some of you, that's going to mean getting over maybe some of the awkwardness of not meeting your neighbors for literally years. And you've seen this guy taking out his garbage, and you're like, I don't know his name yet, and I've been living here for 10 years, and this is awkward. What am I going to do, introduce myself now? Yes, just do it. What's the big deal? Now, Julie calls me a pod because I never get awkward in social situations, so maybe I'm just speaking for myself. But I seriously think it's okay if you just go over and just say, hey, you know what? I've seen you a lot over the last several years. My name is Joe, and what's your name? Oh, my name's Bill. Oh, it's nice to meet you. And just start to pick up the conversation. I highly doubt. See, what we get into our heads, oh, they don't want to be bothered. That's just, again, silly games. Just try it. I can guarantee they're not going to be like, who is this guy standing over here? No. They're going to introduce themselves, even if they're just like being polite and cordial. Just entertain yourself. Humor me by introducing yourself to them and see what the Lord's going to do. See what the Spirit will do when you start loving your neighbors. Next thing is love for strangers. Hebrews chapter 13 is very perplexing. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's a little weird, right? So when you're saying that, like, when a stranger comes to my house, it's an angel? Well, he's grabbing from actually more than one Old Testament story, but one in particular is in Genesis when Abraham, he had these three strangers walk up to him, and he just drops everything. He doesn't know who they are, just drops everything and starts say, hey, let's go kill this calf. Let's go and make your cake, right? I don't think it's the same Kathy Gerst cake, but it's going to be something similar, I'm guessing. It's going to be something really delicious. And he fed those three strangers. And it ended up that they were angels, right? He had no idea. But his level of love and care for them was such that he would want to feed an angel. Again, I urge you to show that same extreme hospitality that you show for each other in this body to even complete strangers. That might be a foreign concept to some of you. But the same kind of hospitality that you've shown to me, my family, the same one that you've shown to others, you would show to a complete stranger. Well, I know you want to get to your Mother's Day dinner, but I wish that I could show you throughout church history how it's been the case that the church houses and loves on strangers. The first several centuries of our faith was built upon being hospitable to people they had no clue who they were. Putting themselves basically in a big source of vulnerability, in danger, but they did it out of love. And I want to overwhelm you with just very briefly with reasons or benefits of why we ought to love the stranger. Being gracious and being abundantly hospitable to them. Just very briefly, just some reasons or benefits of doing that. One, they bring a blessing to you. We think that, okay, if I were to house a stranger, even if it's for one meal or 1 week or 1 month, whatever it is, we think, oh, we're just doing this big blessing to them. But once you experience it, once you do it on a regular basis, you'll realize, wow, they have a lot to offer. These are really interesting people. And I'm blessed by what they do, right? And their encouragement to me, right? And so they become a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, another reason, it says that Jesus, another really weird thing that Jesus says, he says that when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you fed me. When I was a stranger, you fed me. And the people were like, when was that? They said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So Christ is in this stranger. And even more than that, these strangers, suppose if it's whoever it is with the image of God. Right? And so when they enter into our home, we have a more image of God. They have the image of God in them, and we get to care for them. And it's like inviting Christ into our home. How amazing of a blessing that would be. Another reason is because we don't need the status. What do I mean by that? We don't need the status. Well, if I look across modern American evangelical hospitality, we might not verbally come out and say it's for my status, but the way that we practice it, it's for our status. And I know these are some hard words, but I really do truly love you, and I'm doing this because I love you. And so what we think is we're being very hospitable and all this stuff, but we're doing it with people on our same socioeconomicals, people who are very affluent to us. How many of us are willing to do that to people who are poor, needy, broken, crippled, have absolutely nothing to offer us in return. Absolutely nothing to offer us in return. But instead, we make these games into hospitality. Hospitality means inviting everybody in my same class over, even though we might call them strangers, right? This is how the game works, right? We might invite, you know, the coworker over that we've never talked to. And we say, hey, this guy's a stranger. And so I invite them over. But yet again, he's able to repay you in some way. Right? I'm talking about those people who would never be able to repay you. The widow. The one who is, again, disabled. Inviting them over. Let them stay in your home. And that same hospitality, the same love that you would do for me, the same one that you would do for each other, you would do for them. You know, there's a parable, Luke chapter 14, verse 12, of a feast. And Jesus tells them to invite all of those, basically the people of a nice class, over. And they all give excuse. I cannot come. Cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and cows. Anybody know that song? Right, so they make all these excuses, right? And so then what happens is he says, all right, so go out and invite all these poor, crippled, lame, those who cannot repay. And that's the picture of the kingdom. That's the picture. That is when you hear of people saying, like, wow, Christians are actually really great people. But what the culture says now is that a lot of Christians are hypocrites. Oh, I don't like Christians because of their actions. Now, yes, Christians are very sinful people. I'm not going to deny that. But let's just at least help them by doing something extravagant. By not just, okay, I'm not going to, those weird people, you know, on the south side of Hutchinson. I'm going to be a little bit provocative here because it's my last Sunday, right? But the people on the south side of Hutchinson, I'm never going to, those people are just disgusting. They're dirty. They deserve to be there because, you know, they don't work, right? What if God decided to judge us and bless us according to what we deserve? How is it like if he treated us that way? Oh, no, God, don't do that. But I am obligated to treat other people how they deserve. Well, if they were to have a job, of course I would put them in my home. I'm not going to put them in my home unless they have a job. They don't deserve it. All they do is they're hooked on drugs. They don't deserve my kindness. Yeah, you're right, they don't deserve your kindness. And you don't deserve God's kindness either. Yeah, you want that. It's a beautiful thing when Christians decide to say, yeah, I'm going to love you, stranger. I'm going to love you, those who can't repay me. And not because they want something out of it. Not because they can earn God's favor. Because we don't do this because God tells us to. Right? We do this because we are sojourners ourselves. That's another reason. You realize that we are sojourners? You know, we're studying 1 Peter, hope for the outcasts, right? This is not our home. And that, like I said, throughout Christian history, the reason that people housed and were hospitable to the stranger, to the sojourner, was because they saw themselves as sojourners themselves. They didn't have a home. So of course they had a heart for those who don't have a home. You know, those people who have... who get a debilitating illness, right? They have a cancer in their family or whatever. They start to be like, yes, I empathize with you now because I've had cancer, and now I'm going to be a part of this group who other people who have had cancer, and I'm going to love on people who are going to go through cancer, who are going through, because I know what it feels like. That's the same way with us. We should put ourselves in their boat because we are sojourners. We are ones who don't have a home because our home is up there and we're still awaiting for our home. Amen? Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. It was God's charge to Israel to be hospitable to the stranger. And he says, be hospitable to the stranger because you guys are sojourners yourselves. But then what we do is we play these excuses games. I'm going to call you guys out on all your silly games you play. So here's some more games. It's some more excuses that you have for not being hospitable to the stranger. We say, we don't have enough resources. My house is pretty small. I don't make that much money. What do I have? I don't have anything to offer this person. There's an old Danish proverb that says, If there's no room, if there's room in the heart, there's room in the home. If there's room in the heart, there's room in the home. Well, you're saying, well, I've got four kids. There's no place for them to stay. If there's room in the heart, there's room for the home. Right? Have you ever considered putting all four of your kids into one room? Oh, that would just drive me nuts. Well, yeah, of course it would drive you nuts. Right? But the guy who is homeless on the street is also going nuts. Sleeping out in the rain. He's going nuts. I'm pretty sure your kids being in one room is not going to be as horrible as one who's living on the streets with going without a meal. If you have a heart, you have a home. God provides when we love as He loved. I guarantee you He provides. There's stories upon stories of practitioners of this hospitality to strangers who will tell you, yeah, we were at our wit's end. We had no room. We had no provisions. We have no resources. And all of a sudden, God came through. Another excuse is that we don't have enough time. Well, just like with resources, we can rearrange our time if we wanted to. Right? We could if we wanted to. There's another old proverb that I've heard, that guys are going to do what they want to do. Right? And it's true. We're going to do what we want to do. If we make this a priority, we're going to be able to restructure our lives into which we can say, yes, I can house a stranger. I can be available for that. Another person that says that it's not safe. I can't do it, it's just not safe. You know, I got these young kids in the home, or I just don't feel that it would be a safe thing to do. Yes, I'm not saying don't put precautions around there. When we were in India, we had locks on our kids' doors, on the bedroom doors. And so when we had these strangers come into our home, spend the night and whatever, after the kids went to bed, we would lock the door. And we would have the key, so we would protect them in case something would happen at night, you know, in case, God forbid, a different stranger came in through that we would not trust. And so maybe it would be the case for you, that you would actually put locks on your kids' doors, and you'd have the key for that. Whatever you need, you do those provisions, but don't let that be an excuse. Well, it's just not safe. Again, through the annals of church history, we'll see that people will say, well, it was easy for them. They could do it. You look at Martin Luther, you look at John Calvin, I was looking at their writings, and they were talking about how hard it is to be hospitable to strangers in their day and age because of the vagabonds and all these ruthless men, and they want to take advantage and this and that, and how are we to do that? Because they're going to torture us and beat us if we do that. This is not a new age, people. Sin has been there from the beginning. Okay? Everybody keeps saying that it's just getting worse, that the world is getting worse and worse. Nope. I mean, even at the time of the flood, everybody did evil continually. Okay? It's not getting worse. Okay? It's the same sin that's been there for centuries. And we're a church that we boast. We boast about our knowledge of God, that we teach the truth, right? And we teach the God of the Bible, and we stand on these scriptures. We love the scriptures, and we love the God of the Bible. If this is so, if you can boast upon that, then how much more zealous and urgent should we be a people to be putting ourselves out there for others? Because we know who our God is. We know who He is. There's no mystery behind that God could protect us. We do this silly mind game in which we say, well, I have to protect myself, I have to protect my family, I have to protect the things that I love, or else they will get hurt. And we forget that we have the God of the universe who destroys His enemies, who conquers every single enemy, who is the King of everything. He is the King forevermore. And we try to put our safety into our hands. Now just think about how silly that sounds. And God says, I'm going to oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. Those who have faith and trust me and puts me as their rock and their refuge, I will protect them. Those who think that themselves, that they can give their rock and refuge, that they can be their safety, that they can be the safety for their families and their children, God will not be their safety. Now, He is gracious, yes. He is. I'm not trying to be like a works mentality over here. But He is gracious even when we try to do it ourselves. But just think of the blessing it would be if the God of the universe were to give grace when we trust in Him and we put ourselves out there on the line. I can guarantee you it will be a lot better for you if you put yourself in His hands than you try to put yourself in your meager, finite hands. Guarantee it. Mark my words. We have the God of the universe on our side. So let's not fall into this Pharisaical trap, if you will. Jesus will say to us, have you not read? Have you not read? We're a church that boasts about this, that we know the Bible. And yet we're neglecting a clear command. Be hospitable to the stranger. Have love for your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Have you not read? God can protect you. Some people say, I'm just not the right personality. So is that what you're going to say on the final day? Oh, you got to say, hey, you know what? You're supposed to be hospitable to the sojourner. You're supposed to be hospitable to those who are in need. And you were to say to God, well, you know what? The way that you made me, if you would have made me differently, then I could have done it. I mean, that's really what you're saying, right? You're blaming God for not being able to do this because He didn't give you the right personality. I tell you, introverts are the most caring people that I've ever met. So you think that, okay, being hospitable must be an extrovert thing. No, the introverts are the ones that are really caring. They're really the ones that love a lot more than I do. Some of you say you don't have enough faith. That's when you cry out, increase my faith, Lord. Not, well, Luke can do it because he's an amazing Christian, but I just can't do it. No, you don't go down to murmur. No, make war and fight this. And say, increase my faith, O Lord. Help my unbelief. Some of you say, well, I don't have enough knowledge. I don't know who is the stranger out there. I don't know who is the homeless people in Hutch. Who is in need in Hutch? Again, that can't be an excuse. That's a nice excuse. Sounds good. But do you realize that there's dozens of ministries in this town who are doing this? And it's a quick phone call away? Not even a phone call. You can go to the website. Just say, hey, can you give me some information about this? You can drive up to where they're at and say, hey, what do you guys need? How can I be a part of what you guys are doing? As simple as that. So hopefully I laid out for you guys. There's no excuses. No excuses not to be able to just, I want to love as Christ is. I want that love that Christ has given to me to pour out onto other people. And the same love that He's given to us and here in this body, I want that to spill out into others. And to see His kingdom advance and to see Him be magnified. To see people treasure Christ because of our love for other people. Imagine if Hutch were to say that. Like, wow, yeah, Jesus is awesome because of our love for them. And there's a desire to do mission together. You know, many of you are doing this well, so I hope you don't hear this as everyone in this room has this problem. I've seen many of you do this really well. It's very commendable on your part. But my urge to you is to do this together. Don't do this as a lone affair. Romans chapter 12 talks about that there's gifts that He has given to the body to be used. And so what we do is we say, okay, yeah, He's given the gifts to the body, and so we do this VBS thing really well, and we do this children's church thing really well, and we do these Sunday morning services really well. And then forget that those same gifts as a body are to be used outside as well, to be working together outside. So if the first two points were commendations and condemnations, then this last one would be more of a charge. A charge for you to exercise your love across the world. So inside the church, outside the church, and then across the world. Really, really quickly. I know you guys need to get to your Mother's Day dinner. I'm sorry. Your involvement and your giving to our ministry hopefully isn't going to stop from this day. But if you're honest, that's the easy part, right? Writing the check, okay, yeah, let's support Luke and Julie, all right, yeah, awesome. Supporting the check. The hard part is a commitment to prayer. Would you do that for me? Would you commit to just once a week praying for Julie and I and our family? I know that I set the bar really low, once a week, right? I know you should be like, why don't you say once a day? I wish I could say once a day, but I'm starting the bar really low so that way when I come back in a couple of years, I can raise it, you know, to be like, you know, 3 times a week, right? So I'll just start it low. So it's just, you just commit that. Say, okay, this day, whatever that day you pick, Friday, Saturday, Monday, whatever, I'm going to pray for your family. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. There's so many things that you could be praying for Julie and I about. I mean, the immediate need of just the transition. It's really the transition. You guys move from, you know, say, you move from some part of Hutch to, like, say, Inman or something. And that transition's maybe hard. But magnify that about 500 times when you're moving cross-culturally. I'm not belittling the fact that transition is hard even in this context, but it's extremely hard. I want you guys to just be aware of it. It's extremely hard to be able to be transplanted from this context into something very different. When I first went over, I thought, oh yeah, it's going to be so easy, it's going to be so easy, but I've had that now. And now I've come back for a year and I've really enjoyed myself here. I really have. Maybe you could say that I got bitten by the American dream bug. And I really have. And so it's just been really nice to be here and just to be here at Crestview. And so that's what's going to make it even all the more difficult now to go overseas. So please be praying for this transition. Be praying that I would be magnifying Christ. I mean, I'm a jar of clay. 2 Corinthians talks about that we have this message in jars of clay. I'm easily broken. I mean, you guys have seen me now for 9 months. I am a sinner, right? You guys, I probably sinned against you several times, right? And so how much more than what I sin over there? So please be praying for just not only Julie and I's sanctification, our purity, our everything. Pray for our frustrations, our strength. There's stress, all kinds of stress that happen over there. Be praying for just practical needs when we go and we're moving, finding a house. We have still no clue what we're going to do about school, really. I mean, we have some idea that we're going to homeschool. We have no idea what that looks like since we've never homeschooled before. So it's just there's a lot of mystery behind that for us. What's my involvement in MARG looking like now and after this year and getting plugged back in there? What's our involvement with Emmanuel Public School, the school in the slum? What's that going to look like? So there's just so many things to be praying for. So praying for us, your another involvement of your love across the world is praying for the harvest. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says to pray for the harvest. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. I mean, the numbers are just staggering. 3 billion people, half of our world, is unreached. That means they have no access to the love, the message of the love of Christ. They have no access to the Bible, no access to the truth, no access to a church, no access to anybody remotely with knowledge of salvation. 3 billion, that's half of our world, has no access. And then less than 2% of our world is evangelical. Less than 2%. And then what's even more humbling is that cross-cultural workers are declining every year. Workers are leaving the field every year because of some issues at home, issues with health, issues, whatever the issues are. And so we're not keeping up with the amount of workers leaving with the amount of workers going. So pray. Pray for the harvest. Pray for laborers. And then be ready. Be ready to go and love wherever, whenever. Live your life loosely. Acts 13, be a church that's in prayer for the harvest. They were praying and fasting, and the Spirit laid on them that Paul and Barnabas be sent out from among them. Be a church that does that, that is willing and able to send laborers out in the harvest. And last, pray for the persecuted. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Remember those who are in prison as though prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body." This is not an option. We must remember the persecuted. We must pray for them. We must love them as in prison with them. That's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's so easy for us to forget as we live with complete freedom. Complete freedom. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, no, because we can't say anything about same-sex marriage and so we don't have complete freedom. I mean, okay, yes, but when I compare that to what our brothers and sisters are going on across the world, you not being able to say what marriage is like seems very trivial. We must love and remember these brothers and sisters in isolation and in devastated suffering. Our family in North Korea, tens of thousands of Christians in North Korea are in concentration camps. Now we think that Nazi Germany and, you know, what the Jews in concentration, that's over. That was years ago. That's happening today with your brothers and sisters. I know we're all excited about these news reports that, North Korea are putting their nukes down and, you know, Trump's doing a lot with North Korea, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to hear any of it until my brothers and sisters are released from rigorous labor and starvation in these in concentration camps. Dying daily in these camps. Because they bow the knee to Lord Jesus and not to the state and not to their leader Kim. That's why they're put in these camps. Any remote level of, if they even say it to one, because they have secret police around North Korea. And so if they were to tell that to anybody, they bow to the knee to Jesus, boom, in a concentration camp, away from their families, hard labor, 16 hours a day in labor with a meager piece of bread to eat. This is our family over there. Our family in the Middle Eastern countries who have lost family, whose homes have been burned. Some of them coming back every day getting beat up by their family members because they love Jesus and not Allah. Our family members in North Africa who are basically refugees in their own country, forced to live without a home because they refuse to deny Jesus. Our family in India who are being killed, murdered, because they worship Jesus alone and not the other gods. That's not an exaggeration. They are being murdered on the streets, hanged for their faith. And then we forget about them. We live our lives. We're going to go out to Olive Garden today and we're going to live it up, eat endless amount of breadsticks and salad while our family goes hungry because they love Jesus. Will you all remember them? I know that, again, that's been one of my hobby horses. Some of you, I pray with some of you guys regularly, and I say it every time in our prayer meeting, and so you might get sick of it. But I won't stop. You have to remember them. Pray for them. Pray for strength. Pray for boldness. Pray for the families who are left behind. Pray for their love towards their enemies. Do you know how incredibly difficult it is to love someone who's beating and torturing you? Every single day. Literally beating and torturing you every day. And then there's a call to love them. Richard Wurmbrand said that it's a lot easier to endure the suffering than it is to love the people who doesn't. Just imagine that. That someone is willing to say, "I can endure the beatings, but don't make me love them." That's what we're called. And so pray for them that they would love. Pray that they would sing the loudest praise that Jesus is their King and He can conquer their enemies with a word. Pray that they would recall that. That song that we were singing this morning, "He is King forevermore," and how He tramples upon His enemies. They need that word of encouragement. They need that song to be sung to them. Pray for that. Our ignorance has to stop. Our ignorance has to cease. Our apathy has to cease towards them. The time is now to be united with those suffering for the sake of Christ. Amen? So I've given you all some things to think about, hopefully, this morning. Some hard words, hard truths from the Word, but at the end of the day, I want you to know that I love you. I love you all dearly. And Jesus loves you. And He wants that love to flow through you to the other reaches of the nations. That love that's been seen in here to be spread across Hutchinson and across the world. Will you do that? Will you make that expression known? For His glory, for His name's sake, for His kingdom to advance.